But we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll jump in our study, all right? Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you tonight to thank you for just the opportunity to be here. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being in your house, that you've made it possible for us to be able to come in here, study together, God, and draw from your word, that you've made it possible also for us to start to enjoy meals again and to celebrate that time together. And we know we love to eat. We joke about it a lot, Lord, but it's so good to sit across a table from someone and visit again and be able to talk to people and fellowship with people and share our burden, share good times. And God, it's so good. We've been missing that, and we're thankful for the opportunity to do that. We pray for all those that are on our heart this morning within our church family that are facing difficult times, those that have been in and out of the hospital, those that have lost loved ones. We pray, God, for your comfort to be there. Pray for those that are going to doctor's appointments, those that still just feel isolated because of this virus and they're not comfortable yet getting out of their homes and being among people. I pray, God, for you to bring a peace to them and to their heart. I pray, God, that you'll comfort them as only you can. And thank you for the freedoms we have here at the Cove, that we're able to go full force again and that we're out and we're excited about ministry, we're excited about opportunities, and all the things that you have in store. Be with us as we study your word together. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness. Have your way, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to be back in Revelation. We're going to be in Revelation a long time. And we're going to start in Revelation chapter number 4. Go ahead and read it real quick. I want to read all 11 verses. And it's possible, but not probable, that we'll get done with all chapter 4. Possible. All right. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. We know that's Jesus. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper, sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 and 20 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices. There were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, second beast like a calf, third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and thy pleasure, for thy pleasure they are and were created. All right, we're going to jump into it. The first 3 verses that we read, I've kind of grouped those together. And I want to go through and read some things. And again, what we're doing in our study of Revelation is we're just going through and we're going to hit the points that I think are important to just pass information on to you. That's what I want to do. I'm going to give you as much information as I can without boring you with too much information. You know, I think when we get in the study of Revelation, if we're not careful, we can get so caught up in the most minute of details. And not that they're not important, but we can get so wrapped up in something that we'll spend so much time there that we need to go and move on, because I don't want you all to quit on me. Revelation is a long book, okay? So we're going to try to hit the bulk of the high points. The first 3 verses, here are the words that I want to throw at you that we're going to look at. He talked about a door. He talked about the first voice. He talked about a trumpet. He talked about immediately I was in the Spirit. He said there was a throne there. He talked about jasper and sardine. Talked about a rainbow, and he talked about emerald. So that's what we're going to identify. When he said, immediately I was in the Spirit, and if you've been with us for the last 2 weeks, we've compared the rapture of the church from the second coming, we determine those are two separate events. The rapture, believing to take place prior to the seven-year tribulation period. Then at the end of the tribulation period, the glorious second coming. So when he said, immediately I was in the Spirit when he said, come up hither, we don't hear the church mentioned when we get into chapter number 4. And what happened was, these are the things that we're going to see that happened here after. So as the church is raptured, when we've studied that for the last couple of weeks, and we're caught up. Up to this point, we've looked at the church age, we've looked at the events that have taken place on earth. Now John is lifted, whether he's physically lifted there, spiritually lifted there, however he went there, and he's seeing this vision of what heaven is like. So his view before was earthly, now his view is heavenly, and he's looking at heaven and what's going on up here. So that's what happened immediately. In order for him to see what's in heaven, he has to be in the Spirit. We're not going to be able to see those things unless we're in the Spirit. All right, the trumpet talking, he said, talk about this trumpet sounding like a voice. Revelation 1:10 says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. We identified that to be who? Jesus. So we know it's Jesus that spoke in chapter 1. It's Jesus spoke through all the letters to the churches. It's Jesus also that speaks to him now when he said, come up hither. All right, the first thing we'll look at now is the open door. He said, there is an open door. You ever think about that? You ever think about, is it interesting that there's an open door? What does that mean? Well, we know what an open door is. We've got two sets of open doors back here. An open door means that there's ability for you to access through that door to go out or to come in. There's an opening. There's a gap. There's a designated opening that's been made available to you. And I want to read a few verses of Scripture so we can understand a little bit more about an open door, especially when the open door relates to heaven. Ezekiel 1:1 said, now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. So Ezekiel's already talked about, and Ezekiel had a lot of visions that he went through. But in order for him to capture a glimpse of heaven, God has to open the door for him to view what's going on in heaven. Matthew 3:16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. So when Jesus was baptized, big deal. It's a big deal, right? When Jesus was baptized, it's his coronation, his public ministry is beginning, and he's saying, he's basically saying to the world, I am the Christ, and I'm establishing my ministry now, right now. And so heaven's going to open up for that. I think the opening of the door of heaven is important and in relation to major events. We see a couple of times in Ezekiel and in the revelation of Christ that he's wanting to reveal to us some things about heaven. Other events, like when we're reading in Matthew, is when he wanted us to see the identification between the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. The Father spoke, the Spirit came down in the bodily form of a dove, landed on him, and we see the Son. So an open door means something big is happening. Acts chapter 7 and verse 56 said, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. This is when Stephen was stoned. Why is it so important that Stephen, being the first martyr that we know of, when he died, God wanted us to understand the love, compassion, and how quick and ready the Savior is to grab hold of the hand of those that are willing to die for the cause of Christ. That is a big deal. When you and I suffer for the cause of Christ, he's letting us know by this open door. That is a big deal in heaven, and it's a big deal to God. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 11, this is Peter's vision when he was praying, and God brought him the vision of the, you know, of all the animals. Don't call, you know, unclean what I've called clean. He said, and he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descended unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So, wow, isn't that interesting? So Peter saw this vision. God opened up heaven. So God would open up heaven to bring visions to us, to bring prophetic words to people, to bring signs, wonders. I think it's beautiful and interesting to know that an open door in heaven, I believe God has to open. believe God's going to open that door. And whatever purpose it is, whatever reasoning behind it, that God's going to open those doors. So that, I think it's important to make note of that. Now, let's look at when he talked about going up into heaven. We know that the place where God is the abode of God is the third heaven, right? And we're going to get into some scripture, obviously, in Corinthians and things that are going to identify that. But what is important about the third heaven? Why is there three heavens? I don't know. You wanted some great answer, didn't you? I don't know why there's not five heavens. I don't know why there's not just two heavens. But when we look over here in Corinthians, let's just go ahead and read this. 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 5. Paul said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, but God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. So he's talking about, I think, you know, we did studies on Paul a long time ago, and I believe at one of his moments when he actually died, I believe he went into the third heaven and then he came back. You know, he was left for dead so many times. One of those events, I believe he actually went into the boat of God, went into that third heaven. And he called it the third heaven. So if he's going to call it the third heaven, then underneath the third heaven, there has to be how many more? I mean, I know I skipped a lot of math classes, but I think there's two more heavens we got to account for. You can't get any higher than the abode of God, right? We can't go beyond that, above that, equal to that. So if God's is the third, we got to have two more to account for. So I just assume that the atmosphere that we're in is perhaps the first heaven. And then the extended universe, or maybe if you want to say our solar system is the first heaven, I'm fine with that. It's not a big deal to me, but knowing that there is a place where you cannot go any farther. And that is the third heaven. And that is the abode of God. And that's where Paul said he went to. And that's the place John has been invited into. God opened the door and invited John in. John's looking in the third heaven. He's looking at this. It's like, you know, you ever wonder about somebody? And I know you do. You got people that you know, you think, wow, I wonder what their house looks like. Now, you got those people, you think, wow, I bet they live good. I'd like to go see their house. I'd like to go see what they got over there. What kind of stuff they got. What their kitchen like, you know? What kind of a man cave do they got over there? I want to see that. John got invited to go up and see heaven. So he got invited in to God's house. And I thought, how cool is that? Okay, where the next question then comes, where is the third heaven? I have no idea. Do you have any idea where the third heaven is? There's no way to know where the third heaven is. We know that it is so far beyond anybody being able to get in a ship, spaceship, and go there. You're not going to break a barrier. You know, we're not Star Trek. And here's the thing about it. If God tarries and this thing goes on, continues to go on and on and on and on, and we get to the point, you know, we got people talking about building a colony on Mars. Is that the craziest thing you ever heard of? I'm not going to no Mars. I don't want to leave East Tennessee. I am not going to no Mars, you know. So, but if we get to the point where we're getting out and we're sending these ships out and going out to these places like that, never think that man is intelligent enough and smart enough to develop something that can reach the door of heaven. We will never get to that place. God is a place we cannot reach on our own efforts. We can only reach that. The open door only will open through that blood of Jesus Christ. So we want to settle that quickly. But I have wondered, where would heaven be? If I could get outside and I could look around and I could say, where, you know, if I'm looking, am I looking? Is that kind of where heaven is? I got a verse of scripture to give you a little food for thought, okay? Write this one down. Job chapter 26 and verse number 7. Job 26, 7. He stretched out the north over the empty place, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing. That's a thought. So Stay with me. I'm not going to lose nobody. For navigational purposes, what's the one thing that we look to? These old guys that be out on the ships and sailing, what's the one constant that they always have to look to? The North Star, isn't it? Always. That's, we gauge locations. Everything is gauged by that because that is the one constant. So after reading Job, you know, it kind of makes me wonder. I don't know. But if you go outside in the evening and you look and you see that North Star, I just wonder if I'm looking at that North Star, I wonder if beyond there somewhere, out yonder, that's where that third heaven is. Kind of gets you excited, don't it, to think. I think it brings it a little more reality to it to me. It brings more in perspective than for it to just be some floating place out in the middle of no man's land that I can't even consider. But to just say, that might be a good marker between the earth and the throne of God somewhere out there. So there you go, food for thought. Food for thought. But three heavens, God is in, His abode is in that one. He opens up the door. Now when we get in there, what's the very first thing that He mentions that He sees? He sees a throne. He sees a throne. So the important thing here is at the center of everything, the center of everything is the throne of God. That's what that means. When John was able to enter into the third heaven, the house of God, the home of God, the abode of God, and he walked into that throne room, and he had, you know, we're going to talk about a lot of things that he saw there. What's the very first thing that caught his eye? A throne and he that sat on the throne. That throne and wherever it is, and God Jehovah that sits on that throne is the center of everything. Everything else extends from that. All life of any kind extends from that. That's the center of every world, of every universe. That's the center of every life and every being. Everything we'll ever think or conceive of. You know, we can send those cameras out, let them go as long as they want to go and take pictures. However far they go and whatever they send back to us may be some beautiful, amazing images. But wherever, whatever is out there beyond what we know, the center of it is this throne right here. Everything hinges and is connected to that. Without it, nothing exists. Without God the Father on His throne, nothing has life or purpose or being. So when He walked up there and heaven was opened up, you know, when you go into somebody's house, your eye goes to, it floats to something, right? Mine's going to float to that big, you know, 80-inch TV if you got one of them. What are you doing Sunday afternoon when football starts back up? You going to be home? You know, we float to something. Something we're attracted to. What was John attracted to? He was attracted to the throne. I got to just think, wow, he got chills because he was able to see the Father sitting on the throne. Let's read a little bit of Scripture. Oh, and here's something else I want to mention too. I'm glad I wrote it down. The temple and everything to do with what we have down here, the temple and all the elements of the temple is a reflection of what's already in heaven. That'll help us as we study through these next few chapters. As we're looking at the things that are in heaven, everything about the tabernacle, everything about procedures that God's established down here, everything to do with the temple and setting it up, everything is a reflection of what's already up in heaven. God already had all this figured out, and then He's telling us how to do these things down here to be a reflection of what's already in heaven. All right, Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. So here we have Ezekiel, one of the first things in chapter 10, verse 1, he's noticing. I saw that throne. That thing is, I don't know if it's because it's so massive. I don't know because of just what it is that he just goes to it like a magnet. He saw that. Isaiah 6, 1 and 2. In the year of the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and it stood, and above it stood the seraphims. Each had six wings and covered their faces and all those things. But he saw, He saw the throne. He saw the throne of God. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 19. And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left." Now we're going to get into the fact that the throne is there. It's obvious. It's the center and the seat of everything. So now we're going to talk a little bit about what he saw sitting on that throne. And something we'll throw at you just to make mention of, that we know Jesus has a body, right? He has to have a body. He came down here and he took on the body. He took on a fleshly body so he could die on the cross for our sins. The Father does not have that fleshly body, so the Father is spirit. If we're going to worship the God, we're going to worship him in spirit and truth because he is spirit. So when we see any kind of description of the Father, it's not a human description. It's never really a human. He's called the Ancient of Days and those kind of things. We see something slightly allude to maybe human traits, but I think intentionally the Scriptures try to steer us away from human characteristics when talking about the Father. Otherwise, we're going to get caught up in developing more idols for us to worship an idol of God rather than worshiping God himself. We know obviously Jesus had to come and Jesus was here in the flesh, but none of us really know what he looks like, do we? We're still worshiping him by faith and believing that he actually came. It's not so much about what God looks like, the Father, or what Jesus looked like, the Son, or what the Spirit looks like, even though he came according to one scripture, one of the Gospels, in the bodily form of a dove. It doesn't mean that he's a dove always. It just means he presented himself in a bodily form so people could see that he is identifying with what Christ is doing when he got baptized. So the Father is going to be identified in something other than this human imagery. He's going to be defined by these stones, these colors, and all these beautiful things that are going to make up who it is that's sitting on this throne. So we're going to start out with those stones. First stone that's mentioned is jasper. Jasper is clear like a diamond. It's clear. You can see transparent. You can see right through it. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 19 said this, "And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones." Okay, you with me? He's talking about the foundation here of the city of Jerusalem that we're talking about. The foundation of these walls of this city, the first foundation was, guess what stone? Jasper. Why would it be anything else? It couldn't be anything else because he's identifying the Father sitting on the throne as having the appearance of jasper. It's the first thing that he mentions. And then when we get over here in Revelation 21, he's talking about the foundations of the wall. What better thing to start with than to start with jasper to be the first foundation stone? The second stone, guess what it is? Sapphire, which is the same as this sardine. And third, chalcedony. I don't even know what that is. The fourth is emerald. What is emerald? Emerald's the green color. All right, here's the interesting part about these stones, these three that are mentioned. First is mentioned jasper, which is clear. Second is sardine or sardius stone, which is blood red in color. The third is emerald, which is green in color. So these stones have some importance. All the way back to Exodus chapter number 28 and verse number 17 through 20, listen to what it says. "And thou shalt set in its settings of stones four rows of stones." He's talking about the ephod that the ephod the priest would wear on his garments when he would wear those holy garments. Not when he's out here making sacrifices and getting blood on all over everything, but after he had washed and cleansed himself and he was burning incense or whatever he was doing, you know, whatever he was doing as far as not getting bloody and nasty and covered up, he was able to have his dress on, his priestly garments on. He wore that ephod and it had four rows of stones. And here's the stones and how the order they were. The first row shall be the sardis or the sardine stone that we know to be the second stone, which is blood red, okay? So the sardis is first, topaz and carbuncle. That's the first row of three. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be emerald, which we already talked about, emerald, green, and sapphire and diamond. And the third row, a leaguer, I don't know how to pronounce that, an agate, an amethyst, and the fourth row, a beryl, onyx, and the last stone in the last row is jasper. So I thought, okay, let's figure out what God's trying to do. Because here's something I figured out about God in all my years that I've tried to figure stuff out. I miss a whole lot. But there's nothing by chance when it comes to God's Word. There's always purpose behind everything that God does. There's purpose behind every scripture that God has. There's purpose in the order of how God will set things up. Everything has order. There's no chaos with God. There's always order and there's always precision. There's always a purpose behind it. So if we're looking from the Old Testament and we're looking from that ephod, the first stone that we're going to see in that first row is going to be that blood red stone. And the very last stone in the order is going to be that jasper stone, which is that transparent, clear stone. So it's completely flipped from what John saw when John saw this revelation when he went to heaven. He's seeing a throne that has jasper, then it has the red blood stone. Second, why? Is it a big deal? I don't know if it's a big deal or not. I think it is. I think there's purpose behind it. I may not be really on it with this, but at least it's food for thought. Looking from the Old Testament toward the coming of the Messiah and the Christ, the Lamb, they looked at the blood to come first, then the purity to follow the blood. We, on the New Testament end, after Christ has already come, we're looking back on the purity and cleansing that we have received because of the blood that has been slain by the Lamb. I know that may not be a big deal to you, but that excited me when I saw that. It's like even in just the labeling and the order of a couple of stones, there's something to be found in God's Word to tie together how beautiful salvation is through the blood of Jesus. He did all of that for us. Old Testament people were looking forward to that. They made sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. They were killing animals by the thousands every year. Why? Waiting on the Messiah, the Christ, to come. The sacrifices stopped when Christ came and died. He was the ultimate sacrifice. Now we're in that glory looking back on through that purity we received because we are saved. We look back at that cleansing that we have because of the blood that had already been shed. I'm so thankful Jesus has already come. Aren't you? I'm glad we're not still here making sacrifices, waiting on Him to come, looking forward to, hoping that He's going to come. Abraham looked for his day, and Jesus said, He saw my day. Even though Abraham didn't physically see Jesus like the apostles saw Him and walked with Him for those 3.5 years, but he looked forward to it. I'm so glad that we can look back now and we can say Jesus came and there is cleansing through the precious blood that He shed for us. And because when we believe in Him, we can be cleansed and pure and holy before God. All of my sins can be washed away. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So there we have it. That's the stones that we're talking about. The emerald being green. And with the emerald, we tie in the rainbow, which I think this is important too. And again, words mean a whole lot to me as I read through the Scripture, how things are worded and what terminology God uses. The rainbow, it said back here, let me go back. There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. So emerald is green, so it had, I guess even though it's a rainbow is literally different colors. You know, my granddaughter now, I'm learning the rainbow song. She's 2, so I'm learning the rainbow song. You know, we're learning the colors of the rainbow. She's got them, but I don't have them yet. But I'm learning. I'm trying. But we got this rainbow that goes round about it, and the side it looks inward. It has a greenish tint to it, a greenish hue to it. I don't know. I don't understand yet about why the emerald tone comes with it. I'm still searching on that. You come up with something on that, you let us know. We'll pass it on. But as far as the rainbow goes, let's go all the way back to Ezekiel chapter number 1. Verse number 28. as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So he's talking about this same rainbow. It's interesting, too, how all these Ezekiel and these Old Testament saints were able to see these visions. God opened up heaven to them, and they saw. What did they see? They saw the exact same heaven that John saw 700-800 years later. Ezekiel to John, writing Revelation, about 700 years, 750 years, something like that. 700 some years distance between these guys writing. When Ezekiel saw heaven, he saw the exact same thing that John saw when he saw this revelation. The very same thing that Paul saw when he was caught up into the third heaven. But he saw things that were unspeakable. And I want to bring this up in regard to that too. Why did Paul not describe what he saw? Ezekiel could, and John could. Why could Paul not describe what he saw? I don't really have a good answer for that. Other than this, perhaps it wasn't for his time. Maybe it wasn't time. We know when John received the revelation of Christ on the Isle of Patmos, it was time. So God has timing for everything. And maybe perhaps Paul wanted to just let folks know, you know, hey, there is a third heaven. There's a, you know, it's there. Maybe he needed that to come back to be able to be even more powerful in his message that he preached. I don't know what all things worked to the good of the kingdom out of that, but God would not allow Paul. I don't know that Paul saw things that John necessarily didn't see, but he just said, I saw things that were unspeakable. In other words, I'm not allowed to speak about it, or God has quenched me to where I'm not able to communicate what I saw. So either way, when we got this rainbow up here, notice in both instances, when we read back in Ezekiel and we also read in Revelation chapter 4, it says it was round about. If you ever see a rainbow, where is it? This ain't a trick question. If you ever see a rainbow, where is it? Everyone I've ever seen is up in the sky, isn't it? It's above. I've never seen a rainbow round about me. You know what a roundabout is, don't you? I love roundabouts. No, I really don't. I get very confused on roundabouts. But if we're going to see a rainbow, it's going to be in the sky. And I know there's scientific jargon behind how all that works. It don't really matter to me. God's the one who said they're going to be rainbows. So they're going to be rainbows. They describe it however they want to. But I've always seen rainbows. They're always beautiful and big. Sometimes you see two of them. You ever see a double rainbow? It's a beautiful thing. So they're always up in the sky so that we can see them reflected against the blue sky. Maybe he says there's this emerald color because it's not above the throne of God, but it's round about the throne of God. It's going to bring out the brightness and beauty of the rainbow. I don't know. I'm just throwing this out there, food for thought. But he said it's going to be as an emerald. It's going to sparkle and shine and be bright green. So perhaps you've got this green background because it's not up in a sky that is blue. Perhaps it's green so that the bold colors will leap out of the rainbow. So why is all this important? This is important because every rainbow we've ever seen has been above us. There is nothing that's going to be above God. Not even a rainbow is going to be above God. So what did God do? I'm going to bring the rainbow, but I'm going to bring the rainbow down here, and it's going to be round about my throne and enclose my throne. And it's going to be continuous. Yeah, we're looking for the end of a rainbow over here, the other end of the rainbow over here. God's got a rainbow up in heaven around His throne that's round about it that is never ending. It's circular and it's connected. There's no end to this rainbow. And this rainbow has been there ever since the days of Ezekiel. Guess what? The rainbow is still there round about the throne. How cool is that? So what does that tell us? Here's what it tells us. What does the rainbow symbolize? A promise from God. A promise that God has kept and He always will keep. So what does that rainbow... Why have a rainbow in heaven round about the throne continuously? So we're reminded, so John's reminded, we'll be reminded of the promises that God has kept and will always keep. The consistency in God keeping His promises. That's why I think that's so beautiful. Nothing is going to be above the throne of God. Everything else is going to be below it and beneath it. So there we have. Listen, I'm going to stop right there before we get into 24 elders. A lot of info when we get into these 24 elders. We don't have time to get into them right now. We'll get into them next week. But there you go. We talked about getting up into heaven. The door's been open. We've talked about the throne, He that sat on the throne. We understood a little bit more about Him, what He's about, and the vision of the rainbow. So now we're going to talk about some of those beings that are out there in front of Him. So we're studying about those 24 elders. We're going to study about those four beasts. We're going to go back to Ezekiel again, get some more imagery there. But really, chapter 4, chapter 5, leading into chapter number 6, these two chapters deal a whole lot with the scene in heaven and praising God for who God is. He at least needs two chapters about praising God before we ever get into the four horsemen of the apocalypse that'll come when we get on into the next couple of chapters. Amen.